Today, we have this privilege of being here at this time because somebody paid a price. We have this opportunity because someone laid their lives upon the line so that we might have freedom and liberty. And I am forever grateful for those who have served, those that have supported those that have served, those that have laid down their lives and paid the ultimate price. I'm so grateful and thankful to them. And it's a freedom now that I don't take for granted. With everything that is an obligation of mine to do as a citizen of this country, I want to do it to the best of my ability, and I hope that you would too. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the first chapter of the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, to the church at Colossae. In the first chapter, starting with the first verse, and we'll read down to the 14th verse. Now, Paul wrote this from prison. Not exactly sure as to the date. Some say 60 AD, some say 64 AD. Really, the date does not matter because the fact is he wrote it and he sent it unto a church. And he sent it in a fashion and on an occasion whenever that the Greek religion and the Greek philosophy was beginning to make headway into the church there. And so we're going to start with the first verse. And this, of course, is Paul's salutation and how he always begins his letters to the church. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have unto all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and it bringeth forth much fruit, as it does also in you, since the day that ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As also ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, and note this last word, the saints in light, or in other words, light. And think about that for a moment as we go through this service. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Barring any mistakes or corrections that need to be made, we have read from the first down through the 14th verses of the first chapter of the book of Colossians. our thought will come from those last three verses. Who hath delivered us? That is Christ Jesus. That is God being led of the Holy Spirit. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And this could go right along, I believe, today with the songs that we've sung about freedom and about the country that has given us this freedom, how that it has guaranteed us this freedom. And it's a great thing to be in freedom. I've never known bondage, except for one instance whenever that I was lost. But nevertheless, it is a wonderful thing to say, I'm free. I'm free. In fact, there was another preacher from years ago who said, free at last. Free at last. Thank the Lord Almighty, I am free at last. But you know, the true freedom, and I'm not downplaying our freedom as Americans, but the true freedom actually comes because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father who sent him into the world to set us free. Now we find that the Bible teaches us today that God is good. He's eternal. He's everlasting. He's omnipotent. In other words, he is all powerful. There's nothing that can defeat him. He's all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows each and every one of us. In fact, we find in the Bible that it says he knows even the very number of the hair upon our head. And I marvel at that, because whenever I comb my hair, I'm finding several of them coming out in the comb. And I think, well, Lord, you're tabulating that right now. But I want you to know there's nothing that he does not know. I'm always amazed at how the people will say, we've discovered this. This is new. But God knew it all along, even before that this world began. But God is all of these things, but also God is light. The Bible tells us over in one place, in 1 John, in the first chapter, in 5th verse, God is light and in him is no darkness. Think about that for just a moment. God is forevermore in light, not just the physical light, I believe, of heaven, but I believe the light of his righteousness. I believe that he is light in the sense of his holiness. And I believe that he is light in the sense of his love towards us. And I want you to know that also, his son that came into the world, he said, I am the light of the world. If you want to find light today, look at Christ Jesus. He is the light. He is the one that illuminates it all. Now, I know that there are other religions that will espouse their leaders, their founders. Every one of them, they'll espouse as being the true one to follow. But I find today that the greatest one, the true one to follow today, is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the light of the world. We find that not only is Jesus and God the light of the world, but also the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit illuminates the scriptures, the preaching. He illuminates the hearts of individuals and reveals what they are before God. Do you know that we might worry about what other people think about us? I remember whenever I was from 13 to 19 to 20 years old, I was scared to death of what people thought of me whenever I would walk into a classroom or I'd walk through a crowd of people in the hallway or whenever that I would have to get up and stand up and make a speech. It really frightened me. that it wasn't so much I didn't know the speech. It was, is my hair in place? You know, have I got the right clothes? You know, oh gosh, I've got a zip right up here. But you know, the one that we should be concerned about is what God thinks. What God thinks of us. What God knows about us. And He knows our hearts. He can look down into the deepest thing that there is in this earth. And that is the heart, that inner part of us that feels, that has emotion. That part of us, the soul, that is going to live on in eternity somewhere. And so we find that the Holy Spirit will reveal that. He'll open it up. He'll reveal where we stand with God. And to people of God today, He will reveal what plans or what direction, what pathway that He wants you to go on. And you might say, well, that's incredible that there's a person, that there's an entity like that. Yes, it is incredible. But I want you to know that's the magnificence and that's the majesty of Almighty God. Now, the Bible tells us today all these things about God, His holiness, His great, and most importantly of all, His great love towards each and every one of us. Do you know that the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, 5th chapter, 8th verse, it says, God, despite us, loved us enough that He sent His Son into the world. And He sent Him for one purpose, and that was to redeem us from sin. Now, man, on the other hand, is not holy. He does not have righteousness within him. And the knowledge that he has is a knowledge of the world, the cosmos, if you will. Some of that knowledge is good. Some of it is not so good. And especially whenever that knowledge leads an individual to do something contrary unto God's purpose and God's will. The Bible tells us in one place, we were all born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That was from David. David understood he was a man after God's own heart. He said these words. He said that I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. I always wondered what that meant until our first and second and third and fourth child came along. I always wondered, you know, how can a little one speak lies? Well, they can pull the wool over your eyes, even at that age. And you know, as they became toddlers, you would tell them, now, son, you cannot have that cookie up on that counter. And I probably should have taken the cookie away, but you can't have that cookie that's up on the counter. We're getting ready for supper. And I turned my back, or my wife would turn her back, and here he would go. And he would grab the cookie. And he was smart enough and cunning enough that he'd put it under his shirt and go off somewhere and eat it. I know your children wouldn't do anything like that.
Amen.
But at any rate, that is the condition of mankind. And they continue in that kind of condition. You know, the man, before that he is saved, is in utter darkness. The darkness that covers his soul. The darkness, my friend, that covers his outlook on things. And we find today that Jesus spoke unto the Pharisees about who he was and where he was from, and even how that he was from. He knew Abraham. Do you know how he knew Abraham? Not that Abraham had died before Christ came. Maybe he saw him in paradise. But the Bible tells us that God, foreseeing that the heathen should be justified by faith, preached before the gospel of Christ Jesus unto Abraham. And I believe with all my heart that whenever that Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, and he sacrificed instead a ram that had been provided for him, that he got a glimpse of Calvary. And perhaps Christ in his pre-incarnate beauty appeared unto him. Abraham knew him because Christ said, Abraham, I knew him, and said, how could you have known Abraham? You're not even 33 years old. And he made one of the most profound, enlightening statements. He said, before that Abraham was, I am. And whenever that you read about what that word I am means, it enraged them. It made them angry. And they wanted to take his life at that very time. But his time had not come. But this was the light that he was trying to shine into the world. He was the hope of ages. He was the answer unto how man can keep the law, and yet, my friend, knowing that he can't be perfect, that he could be redeemed, and he could know in his heart that he's been saved by the grace of God. So we find that he said to them in one place, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now that word in the original also means slave unto sin. We were slaves unto sin before that we were saved. We were in bondage. I had an opportunity many years ago to go to a river town up north where that they had places where the merchandise was brought in from St. Louis and so on and so forth. And the one that was conducting the tour did an interesting thing. There was a big, huge block right there in what was the marketplace. And she stood upon that block and she said, this is where, when Missouri was a slave state, where the slaves were auctioned off. And you know, we've seen pictures, we've seen depictions, and so on and so forth. But there we were, the family and I were up close and personal where it took place. And after they all left, I stood upon that block. And I tried to imagine with all of my heart what that must have been like. What it must have been like to stand upon that block and know that they're going to put a value upon your life. And know that they're going to take your family away. You may never see them again. I cannot imagine that. I cannot fathom that today. But do you know, my friend, that man is in a worse condition today? He's in bondage unto sin. My friend, he cannot do anything to free himself. He cannot take the shackles of sin off of his arms. I'm not talking about literal shackles. I'm talking about that would keep him even from trying to come to God. We're in bondage. We're in bondage unto sin. And we'll do our bidding because we're under that domain. We're under, as it says here, under that power of darkness. We'll get to that in just a little while. But we are in bondage. We're slaves to sin. And we remain such. And we remain in that condition until one greater than the power of darkness comes along and sets us free. And I'm thankful to be able to stand here and tell you today that there is one that can set you free. You might say, how do you know that? Because I've experienced it myself. I see these young children. I call you children. You're on up. Teenagers. I'm not going to stand and say, I once was where you were at one time. I'm not going to pull that on you. But I want to tell you something. As a young man, I was in darkness. And I'm talking about darkness that was with me whenever that I went to bed, whenever I got up in the morning. And there was a period of time that I thought, I will never know peace. I will never know. I would pray, and I would do everything that I can think of, and I would talk to preachers and this and that and the other, until the day that a light shined down in my soul, and it was the light of Christ Jesus that illuminated my heart. And we find today that he breaks the power. I was set free whenever that I was saved. I was set free. I never felt so free in all my life. Whenever that I get up after I was saved in the morning, man, I was glad to see the day. It all looked different to me. Why? Because the darkness had dispelled because of the light of Christ. And when I went to school, I saw my friends in a different way. And I had the privilege, towards the end of school, during what we call the senior will and testament, and that's where we will to the juniors, and those coming on, we would will some characteristic we had. I heard two of my friends get up, and both of them said, we will to the classes behind us that they can know Jesus like we know Jesus. And I want to tell you something, that stuck with me. That stuck with me. I thought, oh Lord, that is something today. But my friend, I want to tell you, the only one that can set a person free is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are some today that are in darkness, that are blinded by the darkness because they want to be. That's the case with the Pharisees. You know, I believe with all my heart the Pharisees kind of had an inkling of who Jesus was. I don't think they were all that ignorant, if you will. But I believe that they wanted to stay in darkness. They wanted their laws, and more importantly, their traditions to cover them or to illuminate them or to guide them. In other words, whenever that Christ came on the scene to them, they wanted nothing to do with him. They were perfectly satisfied with keeping traditions, with keeping customs, with doing all of this, and still maintaining that they were Abraham's seed and Abraham's children. Do you know what John the Baptist said about them? He said, ye generation of vipers. Boy, if a preacher now gets up and says, you're a snake, he's in trouble. But John pointed at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and said, oh, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham unto our father, because I tell you, God is able to raise up children unto Abraham. Doesn't matter what background you come from. Doesn't matter whose child you are. My friend, I want you to know what matters is you've got a soul that Christ Jesus came to die for and to give his life for. So they were in what I call purposeful darkness. They wanted to be in darkness. They wanted to ignore it. And I can even tell you from personal experience, there were times whenever that I wanted to ignore and forget about being in church altogether. My friend, I want to tell you something. Church is the best place you can be to hear the gospel of the Son of God. That's the best place you can go. That's the best place you can recommend. I know we recommend them to go to Worlds of Fun, and it is great, or to the fair, and it is great, or to a concert of ZZ Top. That's great. But my friend, I want to tell you, there's nothing better than to go and recommend to the church, or to them to get into church and hear the Word of God. Because at some point, God will touch the heart of that individual. And he'll take the blinders off. And that's what he did for all those that were blind. Now, in contrast to that, in the 9th chapter of the book of John, we had read or kind of quoted a little bit out of the 8th, but out of the 9th, Jesus came across the men that were born blind. They understood that there were people that had the capability of seeing, but they didn't. And they longed to be able to understand what that was like. I long to understand what it is like to have your sins forgiven. I long to understand and to feel that I had been redeemed. I didn't understand it all, but I knew that I didn't have it, and only God could give it. We find today that these men that were born blind came unto Jesus, whereas the Pharisees avoided Jesus. Because they loved their deeds. They loved their own righteousness. They had robed themselves in self-righteousness. And they thought because of their inheritance, they were going to heaven. But these men knew. These blind men knew in the 9th chapter of the book of John. They knew their condition. They knew that their lives were nothing more than just being in bondage unto blindness and begging by the wayside, and hopefully someone would give them sustenance. But they came unto Jesus. They were led unto him, I would believe. And they said, O Son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. People talk about what the sinner's prayer is. In the Bible, the sinner's prayer is, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I'm not downplaying, the sinner's prayer if it's prayed sincerely, but I want you to know the prayer God hears comes from the depths of the heart, comes from the depths of the soul. Jesus said, as we quoted a little earlier, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth, and I believe that word follow can sometimes be like drawn into Jesus. Men that were wanting to know him were drawn into him. People were drawn to him. The sick, the afflicted, the blind. Those that were sinners. My friend, I want you to know, Mary Magdalene was drawn unto him. And people that are the offcast of society. And then there were some, my friend, that were Gentiles. Can you imagine that? Jesus said in one place, he said, I am sent forth not but unto the lost house of Israel. But there was a centurion that came to him. Thanks be to God. Someone said, will God hear the prayer of a sinner? I've heard that debated among my brethren. Some say that he doesn't. And they say they've got to be saved first. My friend, I'll tell you something. If God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner, none of us would have been saved. That centurion came to him. And he said, my servant is sick. He's more like a son to me. He said, will you come? He said, would you heal him? And Jesus said, I will go to him. And he said, no. He said, I'm a man of great authority. I say unto this one, go, and I say unto this soldier, go, or come, and they do that. And I know that you have that great authority. And he said, all you have to do, Jesus, is speak the word. And you know, some of us have salvation experiences, you know, where that this happened and that happened. My mom always thought, wow, if I could have had an experience like her. She had an experience praying where that for a moment she thought she saw the hem of Christ's garment and she reached up to try to touch it. And she said, like that, he saved me. But I'll tell you something, you don't have to have an experience like that. What it takes is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, what it takes is basing your eternal existence upon Him. Looking to Him. Looking to Him as the author of your salvation. We find that the Bible goes on and tells us that we're translated out of the kingdom. When we're saved, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, or into the kingdom of light. Now, someone will say, well, translate it out of that. That sounds like a Star Trek term. No, it's not Scotty beaming him from one place to the other. But my friend, it is God through the Holy Spirit lifting them up and making them a member, a child of His, a member of the kingdom of God. And I want you to realize today, we have that redemption. It is through redemption. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, the Bible says, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I love every one of you. In any other walk of existence, if we met, I probably would probably love you. But it seems like I love this people, the children of God, even more and more every time I stand behind this people, this pulpit. Because I look out and I see people that have been redeemed by the grace of God. They have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I consider you closer than my own cousins. You can ask my wife. I really do. I consider you closer than my kindred. And I love them. But I've never felt so close to anybody as I felt unto you today. Because you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power of darkness. And God has moved you. He has taken you. He's lifted you up out of the miry pit, as David said in one place. And He has set you down upon a solid rock. What rock is that? Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He's the rock of my salvation. You know, sometimes people will say, you do, oh, you're preaching about Jesus. I don't know anything else to preach. I don't know anybody else to talk about. I look at things and I see Jesus. I look at the nature and I see, oh Lord, what you have designed and done is beautiful. Beautiful. I sit down and I read things about people and I think, oh Lord, you work in the lives of others too. And I'm so thankful that He is still on the saving throne. He's still able to save unto the uttermost those who will come unto God through Him. Now as we partake of this cup and of this broken bread that symbolizes His broken body. Think as you partake of it, how that you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness. How that you were taken out of bondage. Christ paid the price for you to be set free. Think about that for just a moment. As you partake. And think about it for the rest of the day and for the rest of your existence, your life. Jesus, the song says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. May God bless and may God watch over each and every one of you. If you have loved ones that are lost, my friend, do like the angel told Lot, before that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, hast thou any others? In other words, the angel was telling him, if you care about those people, you tell them about what's to happen and that they must escape with you. I hope you'll have that same zeal. Hope you'll have that same desire today.